Good morning. This is Mooreville Baptist Church, and we're glad you're with us, and we trust our time together will be honorable to our God. I am going to start by reading from Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This is God's word. We're glad you're with us today, and we trust that we will have a real good time together in the Word of God. I'm going to start by singing. No, I'm not going to sing it this morning. I could, but it's Jesus, the very thought of thee. This is a very, very old hymn, but a very pertinent one for us today. It's attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux, who was from 1091 to 1153. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find? Ah, this no tongue nor pen can show. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. Let us pray. Precious Father, we come into your presence this morning. We are aware, Father, that you are on the throne. And we come to you, to that throne of grace, because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, our go-between, between us and yourself. And we pray, Father, that our prayer will be acceptable in your ears, and it will be a sweet-smelling offering to you, that as we come this morning, we pray that we will honor and glorify our God above all other things, that he will be honored throughout the earth. For the Lord is King of the earth. We've just read that in the scripture this morning. And so may we ever be mindful of this. We also want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our mediator between you and us. And we ask, Father, that as we listen and learn from the Word of God today, that we will listen to his promptings to our hearts. And that indeed, Father, even as we speak of being filled with the Spirit of God, that we will be instructed from the Word of God and learn of you. We pray for those who are unwell today, that you will undertake for them and their needs. And we pray, Father, that your hand will be upon the nations around this world today as they struggle with the various things that are happening. We thank you, Father, that the Lamb is in control and we leave all these things in your hands. As we listen to the word, may we each individually find something of real value that we can apply to our hearts even this week. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture that we're going to preach on this morning is found in Ephesians 5. And I will give you a moment to turn to Ephesians 5. Short passage. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. I can almost hear those pages turning. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the word of the Lord. And even before we start our message, I want you to notice in your Bible, if you would, that in actual fact, there is one long sentence in the second half of that reading. Verses 18 to 21 is one paragraph. It's not three or four as it is in our text. And of course, the reason we have verses in the Bible is to help us find things quicker. There's a story told about an old Scottish lady who went from home to home selling thread and buttons and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick up in the air and go in the direction in which it landed. One day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. And somebody asked, "Why do you toss a stick more than once?" "Because," replied the lady, "it keeps pointing to the left and I want to take the road to the right." She kept throwing up the stick until it pointed in the way she wanted to go. I sometimes wonder occasionally if we're not a bit like that lady when we're trying to figure out the will of God. It just keeps pointing one way, but we want to go the other. We have an extremely good guide given to us by God. Instead of taking time to carefully read it, we throw sticks in the air to find God's will out. When in actual fact, we ought to concentrate on the Word of God, on the Bible, and find out where it leads us. We need to digest and devour the Scriptures until they pour out of our pores. Our text will direct us to this thought today, that respect for God means that we allow His rule to control our emotions. First of all, we're taught respect for God. We see in our scriptures today that the center of a Christian's world should revolve around a single pivotal point, and that is the axis of the will of God. And everything should turn upon the will of God in whatever we do. But first of all, let us be reminded a bit more from our text about our walk, which we've been talking about the last few weeks. Given that we're told to be watchful, we're commanded in verse 15, "See then." Paul is stressing his point. It's like a sergeant saying, "Attention! Pay close attention to what I'm saying. I have something very vital for you to understand. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means your eyes all about, being aware of everything happening about you. Wise people will walk with exactness. They will walk diligently. One of the underlying themes of this great book of Ephesians is that we have an enemy. And this enemy is always trying to destroy us. And he's always trying to take advantage of us. But we need not lose the battle to him if we keep circumspect in our walk. We need to walk as though we're in the middle of a minefield. And every step we take, we must watch very carefully. To walk with undue care and attention is a dangerous thing. It is to be foolish. In fact, it tells us not as fools, but as wise. We have a book full of wisdom. In fact, we have a particular book in the Bible that's full of wisdom, and that is the book of Proverbs. Listen to a couple verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20 sums it up very precisely. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." Choose your friends carefully. Find ones who are wise, ones who have the wisdom from God, who love the Lord God, who want to put God first in their lives. Have them on your quick dial on your phone. Spend time with wise people. Talk like them. Learn from them. Follow their examples where they're following the Lord. Notice the second half of that verse. It says, "But the companions of fools shall be destroyed." You waste time with simple and foolish companions, it will ruin you. So what should we do if we've been on such a way? Proverbs 9:6 is quite clear. Forsake foolishness and live. You don't have to keep going down the same path you've been going if you haven't been doing wise things. And that is a very important thing for us to understand. That life itself is one where we can be wise or we can be foolish. In our text, in verse 16, it will direct us to the manner in which to reset our lives. Now, if you have a computer, you know sometimes you've got to push the reset button to get things going the right way again. And it tells us in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Right now, many of you and many people in this world are keenly aware of their investments. Some people are looking at their pension plans and seeing that go down, and many other things. They're asking questions as to what commodities should I be investing in. Should it be in stock? Should it be in bonds? Should it be cash? Should it be precious metals? Well, survivalists are saying, well, you know, those are all good, but invest off the grid so you can live without power and without all those things. Materials, have good materials. They will say, have extra garden seeds, have extra food. Now, all of these things may of themselves be okay. But Paul says, in evil days, buy back time. The most precious commodity that you and I have is our time. More valuable than gold, more valuable than bonds, more valuable than having a house that does not require anything from the utility company. The most important thing is to use our time wisely. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with your family. Spend time with God's people. Spend time working on relationships. These are the things that count in life most of all. Have you ever noticed that terminology I used? Spend time. It hit me like a ton of bricks as I was studying for this sermon. The word spend means to use up or consume. That's what we're to do with our time. Consume it upon those things that are wise, upon those things that are good, upon those things that are upright and just. Now we get down to the very nitty-gritty of the Scripture. Perhaps these next verses summarize the entire book of Ephesians. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise." We've already seen that in the verses before here. Halt! Avoid being unwise. Leave it alone, anything that's unwise. And how do we do that? The rest of that verse says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. The wisest thing that you and I can do is to understand what the will of the Lord is. To know His will, to follow His will, to seek His will. That's the wisest thing you can do in your life, or I can do in my life. Just as people have found enormous treasure, so we should explore every facet of the Word of God like we are looking for a treasure. It ought to make us search as we would for valuable treasures. Turn with me in your Bibles. Proverbs 2, you should read the entire first five verses, but listen especially to how we should seek for wisdom. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now let me say this. Throughout history until the Industrial Revolution, silver was the main form of money. And people would look and look and look to find if grandma had something stored in her cupboard that was made of silver if they were hard up. Because you see, silver had a great value. And it's saying that's the way we ought to look for the treasures of the Lord, for wisdom and understanding. This treasure is to be found particularly in a person. Colossians 2, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, it says this, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So in the seeking of the will of God, we do very well to learn of Jesus, to study at His feet. You remember what it says about the disciples. When they started to speak boldly in the name of Jesus, and their critics looked at them, it says they realized they were not educated people as such, but that they had been with Jesus. And let me say this. If you are with Jesus, if you're spending time with Him, in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowing the will of God circles around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this leads to the rule of God. The New Testament, in the King James Bible at least, has 7,957 verses in it. Many of those verses are meaningful to our life and vital to our living for God. But the well-known pastor, and many of you have heard him on the radio, maybe on DVD or whatever, Charles Swindoll says this of Ephesians 5:18. "I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament for the Christian than Ephesians 5:18. Now, he's not saying that's the most important verse in the New Testament, but what he is saying is that this is one of the key verses for Christians. I mean, we could say John 3:16 is the most important verse or some other verse, but this one is particularly focused on the will of God. That's quite a declaration for a teacher to observe, especially somebody that has been in the Word of God so many years. It's going to help us unpack the will of God if we understand this verse carefully. Paul begins, "Do not be drunk with wine." Simply put, do not be intoxicated with wine. Now, we could substitute that word wine there for anything that intoxicates a person. Any substance that would take away from being filled with the Spirit. But let us take it a step further. Do not be controlled by anything that is not from the Holy Spirit of God. Your hobby can become more important than Christ. Sports in some people's lives is more important than Christ. Taking Sunday and going golfing instead of learning of the Lord on Sunday morning can be more important than Christ. Our employment even can rule and master us instead of Christ. The list is almost inexhaustible. Be not drunk with possessions. Be not drunk with your work. Be not... Okay, let's take that carefully. The text continues this way, in which is dissipation. Now, that's not a word that you use every day in your language, is it? It means squandering away. The term wasted is used in one translation. When we talk about that person being wasted, what do we mean? We mean they're drunk out of their mind, right? This is an interesting study of the many ways different translations have tried to translate this verse. The New Century Version says, it will lead to your ruin. The Hebrew Names Version says, which is an abandoned life. You have forsaken life when you start turning to something that intoxicates you. But none of these come as close as the King James Version 3 translation. And I'll get into this more, but let me tell you how it translates it first. It's very literal. It says, which is unsavedness. Now that's a word that is almost made up. But let me try to explain that. When I first read that, I thought the translator is putting his personal view on the subject, and then I went to my Strong's Concordance, and then to an interlinear. And I found this to be a very accurate translation of the word. Now let's back up a little bit in English lessons, in English grammar, to explain it a little more carefully. In English, a person who is a theist is one who believes in God, right? A theist is a believer in God. What is an atheist? One who does not believe in God. A in front of word means without or no. So an atheist is one who is without God. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated saved is sozo, sotia, and so on. In theology, when we talk about the doctrine of salvation, we talk about, for a big word, soteriology, the teaching of salvation. Now, check this out carefully. You don't have to know Greek to go to a Strong's Concordance. The Greek word here is asotia, which means without salvation. Or as the KJ3 says, unsavedness. Now, Paul does not write this solely to warn against wine, but he writes it to show his audience the contrast which should be exhibited in any person who is saved. He's using the comparison of how people were drunk with wine to talk about being filled with the Spirit of God. There's always the positive with the negative. This is a very intense phrase. It implies many things. And I have borrowed these C's from a commentator, but I put my own thoughts and I've added one he did not have. But first of all, this verse compasses all believers. It's not just for church leaders. God calls for every one of us to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you're saved, He wants you filled with His Spirit. If you're born from above, the Holy Spirit comes into you and He takes control. Secondly, in the Greek, we are to be continually filled. This verse is in the presence tense, so it means keep on being filled. In other words, we spill out and we give out, and as we give out, we're to allow Him to flow into our lives more abundantly. It should be the pursuit of every Christian to allow the Spirit of God to flood our lives day after day. This verse is also a command. It is in the imperative in Greek. It's saying you must actively do this. It is our obligation to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you have an obligation, what does that mean? It's a requirement. It's not a suggestion. It's not just, well, I hope you're filled with the Spirit. It is saying we must be filled with the Spirit on a continuous basis. The contrast with wine, the fourth thing, is to show that we are to be controlled by the Spirit. He is the one who directs our lives. We relinquish our wills to obey His will. Anything that possesses our minds and our souls and our bodies more than the Lord needs to be changed. And obviously, in all of us, that's an ongoing process. And if we've been converted out of gross sin, it takes a lot more even. All of us, though, have to continually be controlled by the Spirit. Fifthly, what is the content? Some people think there's more than one step to having the Spirit of God. Now, let's be careful here. If you will take time to go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, you will find it says this, we, speaking of Christians, are all baptized into one Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is an experience that's common to every Christian. In that same text, he says, not all have the different gifts, but we all are baptized in the Spirit. This is where some dear friends get mixed up. They think that the baptism of the Spirit is something to do with sign gifts and so on. No, you're baptized in the Spirit when you're saved. You're filled with the Spirit on an ongoing basis. We do not have more or less of Him as a Christian. We either have Him or we do not have Him. But the real key is how much of me does He control? And there are some Christians who have not allowed Him to control them as much as they ought to do. Who are we controlled by? Are we controlled by our personal lusts, which He's talked about earlier in the book? Are we controlled by our family? Or are we controlled by God? And the last one of the C's that I put down is, we need to cram ourselves with Him. C-R-A-M. The word fill contains the idea of overflowing. It's like as if you were very poor and all of a sudden somebody gave you a gift certificate to go into a grocery store to buy what you want, fill up as many baskets as you want, just overflowing. That's the invitation here. That we should overflow with the Spirit of God. That He should vitalize our lives in such a manner that we are continuously bubbling over with the Spirit of Christ. We need to run over with His goodness. We sang a song as kids, "My cup is full and running over." And really, that's based on this thought, isn't it? Somebody else added, because they were English, I think, "So's my saucer." You know how English people drink tea and then they go put a little bit in the saucer too? Well, that's how our lives ought to be. They should be so overflowing with the Holy Spirit that we are just excited in Christ. And we are turned on by Him, and we revolve around the will of God by being filled with the Spirit of Christ. Now, when the Spirit is truly at work, there are results to be found. And they are rejoicing in God. The results of being filled with God's Holy Spirit bubbles out of His people. Let's look at the evidences. First of all, the first evidence is verse 19, the second in verse 20, and the third in 21. There are three things under verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have three types of songs that we're commanded to sing. In the early church, right through to the modern times, there are some churches that still sing psalms. And I think we would do well to sing more of them. Because the psalms were the hymn book of the Old Testament. We read one this morning that had stuff that's just as applicable to today as it was in the Old Testament. You see, the book of Psalms was a hymn book that was full of praise to God and spoke of the great need that we have in our heart. One of those verses says, in Psalm 119, 111, and some of you know it by memory, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So what does it say? It's telling us that the more we fill our lives with the Word of God, the less sin will become important in our hearts. It crowds out sin. The Word of God fills us so that we flush out the fleshly and the evil. Secondly, we're to speak in hymns. These are praises to the Almighty God. We might almost call them anthems. Robertson claims, he's an Englishman who is an author about Greek, suggests that 1 Timothy 3:16, for example, is one of the early hymns that was written in the New Testament church. Let me read that. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory." That's an anthem. That is a hymn. And I would suggest to you that I think Ephesians, the last few verses in chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21, are also a part of that kind of hymn that Paul is talking about. And we've studied that, so we won't go through it. And it ends in verse 21, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That sounds like a hymn, doesn't it? A hymn, a praise. They are anthems to the Lord God. Thirdly, he says that they should be spiritual songs, or songs generally which refer both to the Lord and our response to the Lord. And in the rest it says singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Plainly, a song should be harmonious. It shouldn't be like a cat scratching its claws on a blackboard. That is not a pleasant sound. You listen to some of the music today, that's exactly what you're getting. And even sometimes within Christianity, there are songs that almost sound that horrible. Our sounds ought to be pleasing to the Lord. They should be focused on the Lord. He is the central theme of our music. When God's Spirit is at home, our souls will bubble out with song. Very, very important. I remember my dear mother. I would see her ironing clothes, doing all the household chores, and she'd be singing a hymn all the time. She was filled with the Spirit. She wasn't doing anything unusual. She was just singing her heart out to the Lord. The second thing that gives evidence of the Holy Spirit in us is found in verse 20. Giving thanks for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a place for strength, real strength, in adversity. Only if the Holy Spirit is control can you give thanks for all things. And let me suggest that when we grumble and complain, it's because most times that we are not giving place to the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is in us, we learn to say thank you to Him. I remember one person that used to say in a church I was in, "Oh, we don't have to give thanks for all things. We just have to give thanks." My friends, that's taking that right out of context, isn't it? It says, in everything give thanks. All things that happen. So if the Holy Spirit is in us, there ought to be evidence of a thankful heart. Thankfulness is so often spoken of in the New Testament. Have you thanked the Lord for all things? Have you thanked the Lord for that difficult parent you have? Have you thanked the Lord for that difficult child you have? Have you thanked the Lord for that straying person? Have you thanked the Lord for all these things? Not that we would want it if we had our first choice. But we thank the Lord because, as the Bible says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And it's not a wonder that most people don't want to revolve around the will of God. It's because they can't give thanks. We have a lot of complaining people out there. You would not be surprised, probably, the number of calls I get of people saying, "Oh, you know what's happened here? You know what's..." Yes, it's good to know of the bad things that are happening. But we must not let them control our lives. We must take control. And under the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. It says to give thanks for all things. The things you like. It doesn't say some things, not all the things you like, or even most things, but it says all things. Those things that are seemingly impossible at times. And today we live in a society that's full of corruption and evil, abuse and those things. You know what? There are some of you today who, if you hadn't experienced those terrible things, you wouldn't have come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Because it pushed you away from wanting that stuff unto looking for Jesus. That is why we give thanks. Doesn't mean we have to put up with it. Doesn't mean we have to live with it if it's really intense and evil. But at the same time, it does draw us nearer to our Lord. Listen to a couple of the Old Testament extremes. Psalm 27. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me. Well, that's not a very good one, is it? Your mom won't have anything to do with you. Your dad won't have anything to do with you. But the psalmist doesn't end there. He says, then the Lord will take care of me. Wow. You have a much better person to take care of you if your parents aren't taking care of you. That's the Lord, the Almighty, the Heavenly Father who loves His children. Do you remember what Job said? Talk about thankfulness in Job 13:15. He says, though He slay me, that's though God slay me, yet I will trust Him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before Him. Though He slay me, I will trust Him. You see, God, for His people, always has their best in mind. This is such an important thing for us to understand. In John 16:24, Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, commanded them to pray in His name. And do you know why He said that? The reason is that our joy might be full. So when we have these troubles, when we have these difficulties, we come to Jesus and we pray in His name, and He says, you will be full of joy. That joy doesn't come from the circumstance. It comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells in the life of His people. The third way we see the Holy Spirit at work is found in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do you know how you show, how I show, that we're filled by the Spirit of God? Is to submit to one another in all of life's challenges. We see it in our families. We see it in our work relationships. We see it in our responses to the authorities in government and to church. In both ways, there's to be mutual respect, love, and care. And I just wish I could say that was true everywhere that we know of, that people had a mutual respect and submission to one another. Oh, how much better things would go in our world if that were the case. Now, we've read verses 19 to 21. I want to ask you a question. Why is it that people get drunk? Well, there are several reasons. And some of the main reasons are these. They want to be happy. Talk about a happy drunk, you know. They want joy. They want something that they can't quite grasp when they're sober, so they think by getting drunk they will have it, right? And sometimes it loosens their tongues and they start singing songs. Sometimes not very good songs, other times happy songs. But they want to sing. Isn't that interesting? Secondly, the reason many people get drunk is to face the problems they have in life. Either to forget them or to be bolder in them. They want to drown their sorrows. Isn't that true? And it is a sad thing in our society today when I think of the number of people that are on pills and all kinds of things. If they were filled with the Spirit, a lot of these things would be unnecessary. Now, don't go around saying Bill says get rid of all your pills. But I am saying this, that as we learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God, some of those things will be unnecessary. So the second reason people get drunk is to forget the problems they have in life. They want to drown their sorrows. They want to forget the pain of terrible things they've been through. Now, that's where you take it to the cross of Jesus and lay it at His feet and say, I can't handle this, Lord, but You can. Let Him take those things over. A third reason people often drink is to gain advantage over another fellow human. In business, you know, some businesses, I remember a relative of mine one time went to work for somebody and they told him he had to drink. If he didn't drink, and I'm talking about alcohol, if he didn't drink, he would not have a job because you had to have this in order to make sales and do this and do that. What you're trying to do is to manipulate people in the way you want them to go. This happens in many ways. People want to take sexual advantages of people, and so they try to get them drunk. You see, submission to one another is not doing things in a wrong manner. It's doing them in a right manner. And business ought to be done in a right manner. and the activity of sex ought to be done in a biblical manner, not in a way that pleases man. Now consider that the Holy Spirit came to help us live a life that's like Christ. Not in man-made ways. Yes, we can sing. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. You see, that comes from the Holy Spirit, that we can confidently say that we're happy and free because He is in control. We ought to be thankful. We ought to submit to one another. And all of those things come, as we know, as we're going to study next time. Submission comes in the marriage relationship. It comes in the child-parent relationship. Submission comes even in the employer-employee relationship as we mutually care for one another. We must be full of the Spirit instead of full of hops. Let me say one other thing. How do we know if somebody's filled with the Spirit? I've done this and I've asked others to do this too. Because some people say, well, being filled with the Spirit, you have to do certain things. If you take the book of Acts and go through the book of Acts and underline every time it says he was filled with the Spirit or they were filled with the Spirit, there's different gifts and different things that happen. But there's one thing in common throughout the book of Acts when somebody was filled with the Spirit of God. Do you know what the commonality is? They shared their faith with others. And when we have God's Spirit overflowing in our lives, we cannot help but want to share our faith with others. And you see, He gives us the boldness, just as alcohol gave people boldness to do things. He gives us the boldness and the awareness and the willingness to be able to hear and speak the truth in love. May we as God's people do that. And I want to say this. It could be you're listening this morning. And you say, well, I don't even know about the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, you need to ask Christ to be part of your life. If you know that you have failed God, and we all have, we've all failed. If you know that, and if you know that Jesus died for you so that He could forgive your sins, you must ask Him to forgive you. And when we do that, then His Spirit controls our life. That's how the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He regenerates us so that we are filled with Him and that we love Jesus, our Savior. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, won't you do that today? And if you do know Him, reach out to your neighbors and friends. Invite them to watch this program, because you know something? Some people will never come in the church building, but they'll turn on the internet when nobody's watching, and they will listen. But may we live these things in God's eyes and be centered on His will. I have a hymn. It's not a commonly known hymn. It's called A Charge to Keep I Have, written by Charles Wesley. Listen to the words carefully. I'll read it slowly. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, who gave His Son my soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. In other words, Lord, take a hold of all my being so I can do Your will. Arm me with jealous care and in Thy sight to live, and oh, let Thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Ooh, that's thought-provoking too, isn't it? Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. Thank you for joining us, and we trust that you have a great week. Let us pray. We have been challenged, O God, to do your will. And your will involves us completely yielding to your Spirit and to listening to Him as He moves upon us and as He seeks to not only save but to prepare us for glory. We pray, Father, that this week that we will be enthused to follow the Lord and to find in Him our strength and hope, and that we will be able to return next time and say, I have been filled with the Spirit this week as I have been joyful, I've been singing, I've been given thanks, and I've been learning to submit and to be submissive, and even when I have authority, that I'm not using it as a club, but as a gentle reminder to people of who you are. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And God bless you. Have a great day.